Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Amen. I can have a seat. Good morning. That is bassy. I like that. All right. Makes me sound more authoritative. Like you said, my name is Joseph Solomon. I work with an organization called GRIP Outreach for Youth, and I have a booth back there that you can speak to me about that more after service. We seek to defend the fatherless in Chicago. We believe that when we look through the scriptures, God is concerned about vulnerable people, widows, the orphans, those who are sojourners, those who are oppressed. And so we want to defend the fatherless by linking them up with life-on-life relationships with mentors that will walk with them, that will that really pour their lives into them. So we have different programs to get involved with that, like SLAM and Grip the School. But these are just launching pads to really do life with people. When we see a lot of the things that are happening in Chicago with youth, a lot of those things come from the effects of being fatherless. Kids who are fatherless are more likely to drop out of school. They're 4 times more likely to live in poverty. They're more likely to have teen pregnancy. The list goes on and on and on about the effects of the breakdown of the family. And so GRIP seeks to defend those. We have kids that come from the mostly from the West Side, South Side, Chicago, who are really in need of people to snatch them out of the fire. We just got word early Saturday morning that one of the students that one of our mentors walks with was recently shot on the South Side of Chicago in his neck. He's currently in the hospital. They say he's stable. Last time I checked, he was not breathing on his own. His spine was severed. This just happened this weekend. We don't know if he'll walk again. We're praying that he'll make through it. But these are the things that happen. These situations that those who are fatherless, being involved in gang activity and things like that. I don't know if he was in a gang or not. But these are the environments that our kids are walking in, and they need people to walk with them to show a new way of living. A Christian way of living, that there is a hope, not only in this life, but in the life beyond that. So if you're interested in really partnering with those, we actually have one of our mentors in the room. She's plastered all over our brochures. Her name's Renee. She's been going to some of the community groups for a while now, and she just recently started coming to services here. And so you see her face as big as possible on our banner back there, as well as on our brochures and things. And so I'm pretty sure she has a lot of testimonies of the beautiful ups and downs of walking with people. We don't always have success stories like this weekend, but that's not a deterrent to say that we should. Propels us even more to say we're in the right mission field. We need to be walking with these students. So I would love to talk to y'all more about that, on how to walk with the fatherless. So. The guy's name is Bahari. If you keep him in your prayers, that God will save him not only physically but also spiritually. So this morning we're going to talk about doubt. Not a very common topic a lot of times in church. It just so happens that Brian, he saw some videos that I do on YouTube and saw that I did a poem about doubt, which I'll do a little later. I do spoken word on the side and stuff like that. And so he was like, man, it'd be great for you to teach this weekend. I'll be out. And it just so happens that what was on the schedule was to talk about, y'all are going through a series of how to live together. And one of those topics was, how do we doubt together? And so that's what I'm going to be talking about this morning. How do we doubt together? I grew up in church, but most of my, pretty much all of my college experience consisted of a continuum of doubt and skepticism, with no real ammunition to fight back. It was a very dark time in my life, depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, self-pity. All these things plagued me. And so when I speak this morning, I don't speak as someone who is far removed from the experiences of doubt. And I know that it is not an uncommon thing for Christians to experience doubt, especially in the 21st century, when information is readily available at the tap of a screen. We're given many options to choose from, and it can be overwhelming. Is what I believe really true? Am I really saved? Am I the only one who feels like this? Am I the only one who's going through all these questions? Seems like everyone else in church is thriving, and in my privacy, I am struggling to believe in the gospel of Jesus. So this morning, I pray that God has moved me to handle such a topic with grace, truth, fear, and trembling. Faith and the struggle to keep it is no light topic. I don't wish to give false assurance to anyone that may not truly belong to Jesus. But for those who do belong to Jesus, those who have been called into his marvelous light and known before the foundation of the world by the God who created the universe, I want to give you a sword to fight with and a pillow to rest on. Some rest this morning. There is an urgency, but there is also comfort in the gospel. I hope to fan your flame, that the little flicker that you may have, I want to encourage you, those who are stronger in the faith, to fan the flame and be used by God as a way to comfort those who go through doubt. I want to encourage us on how to doubt together. How can we deal with doubt as a community? But more specifically, how do we keep faith? I don't want you to just deal with the doubt. I don't want you to just deal with it. It's just something I have. Let's talk about how we can actually have faith. So this morning we're coming from the short book of Jude, starting in the 17th verse. And the book of Jude is a relatively short letter written by the brother, or half-brother, if you will, of Jesus. We're not entirely sure whom the audience is that he's writing to, but one thing is for sure, whatever group he's writing to, there's been an alarming amount of false teachings, ungodliness, and apostasy. An apostate is someone who used to claim belief in the true gospel of Jesus and then at some point turned away. So he starts off in Jude, the top of Jude. He starts off with a very normal greeting. Then he says in verse 3, I was going to write you about a common salvation, but something has alarmed me so much that now I need to write something different. I need to write to you to contend. I need to write to you about fighting. Fight to keep false teaching out, but also fight for the faith that you have. A certain ungodly people have crept in unnoticed and have turned the grace of God into a message of sensuality, a message about doing whatever you want to do. You don't have to live holy. You don't have to fight to believe true things about Jesus. You don't have to do any of that. So Jude is saying, I'm writing to you to fight, contend for the faith. So I pray this morning we're going to do war. I hope y'all are excited about that. So then he goes on in this whole letter about ungodliness and these wicked false teachers and people who have left the faith. And then he says in verse 17 through 19, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. So he's referring to predictions by the apostles of Jesus. But more particularly, he's probably referring to Peter. The warnings of the book of 2 Peter are almost exactly what Jude is talking about now. Peter prophesied these things, and now these things are coming about in the time that Jude is writing this letter. There are people who come to church settings, whether they are teachers or just people who sit in the seats. You actually have pews here in a weird way. We have pews here. And he says they're coming in only to cause division. And I don't mean like they're divided on what worship song to sing or which coffee is best for pre-service. That's not what he's not talking about. See, you know, just because y'all disagree on some preferential things, I see you always trying to cause division because you don't like light roast coffee. I like light roast. You like dark roast. And no. I don't mean practical or preferential things or even things that are important but may come secondary to the fundamental truths of saving faith in Jesus. This is about people who distort God's word and use it as a license to live however they want and then encourage others to do so as well. And so these people don't love the church. They love themselves. They creep in church with a false message and try to drag others down with them. Even if they don't think they're dragging someone, they may just think they're being intellectual. They're really helping you. Jude is saying, contend against them. Do we love them? Yes. Yes, we do. Do we have engaging conversations with them? Yes. With discernment? Yes, we do. But Jude is saying, have your guard up. Have your guard up. So Jude is giving us instructions on how to be defensive. And then he switched gears. His whole tone changes. Now he's talking specifically, verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Stop there. How do we build ourselves up in the holy faith? Well, he's talking about what he mentioned in the beginning of this letter, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He's talking about the message of Jesus, the word of God. You've got to be building yourself up in the word of God. When you are in doubt, when you're going through doubt, your greatest weapon of warfare and your softest pillow of peace is the word of God. It's the words of Jesus. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. I don't know if y'all ever, like, some of y'all who may grew up in church, maybe not. I grew up in church and heard these sometimes cheesy songs that like pop up in my head when I got older. I was like, now it makes sense. And we used to sing this song. It was like, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And it was like, it just repeated that. I don't remember any other part of that. I just remember that. And I was like, that is a very annoying melody. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. It was very annoying. And then like one day I was going through doubt and the light bulb came on. I was like, faith comes by hearing. I learned scripture through song. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. It's like, man, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Throughout my journey, I began to realize that many of the objections against Christianity could have been easily dealt with if I'd have just known my Bible, if I'd have just known the word for myself. And also, in the times of my most greatest doubt, what gave me most peace of mind was not studying all these historical and scientific facts about Christianity, though these things are good. It was reading and listening to God's word, and it resonated with me. God speaking directly to me. If you're struggling with an abundance of doubt, unbelief, and sin, I would almost bet money it's because you've removed yourself from God's word. Consequently, your faith is dried up too. He says, pray in the Spirit, which is not praying in an unknown tongue, but praying things that are in line with the Spirit, with the word of the Spirit. Are you doubting? Anybody in here doubting? Have you removed yourself from regular prayer and regular reading of the Bible? And I don't mean like reading your Bible for like learning really cool facts about it, that so you can sound really smart. Because God says that knowledge by itself puffs up. But he's telling us here to build up. We got to build ourselves up. Some of the smartest Bible scholars learned so much scripture, but still walked away from the faith, because there was a lack of relationship being built in that time of all their studying. It's not just about head knowledge. Psalms 119 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I have stored your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I could go on and on about how the Bible illustrates the word of God as a weapon against temptation. The temptation also that includes doubt. And let's be honest, that can be a very ironic thing to do when you're doubting the word of God. I'm using the word of God to fight against doubt when I'm actually doubting the word of God. Can I trust it? But again, I stand firm next to this principle. Even when you're doubting the word of God, read the word. In my moments of doubt, the word of God has spoken to and soothed my soul. And it's not a natural thing. It's definitely a working of the Holy Spirit. Having faith and having communion with God are interdependent. They rely on each other. You got to get back to the word. You got to get back on your knees in prayer. Even if you have to force yourself to make that time, you've got to do that. And I think there's a healthy place for things like apologetics. Apologetics is the theology or the art of defending the faith. How do I give an answer for the hope that I have in Jesus? That's apologetics. And I think Christians in this generation are always going to be engaged in apologetics some way, whether you realize it or not. Long gone are the days where we can just keep our faith to ourselves and no one ever gets to make any objections to it or criticize it, and we just have our own little bubble. It's gone. The internet blew that away. blew it away. We need to be able, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. But not just for them, but also for yourself. But also for yourself. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What does it mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? Jesus says in John 15, verse 9, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love, we fight to keep our faith by fighting against sin and staying obedient to God's commands. Through scripture and through my own experience, I know that sin, particularly secret sin, gives way to doubt. And it's a vicious cycle. It's a vicious cycle. You fall into sin, which causes you to doubt. Then you start doubting, and therefore you feel more comfortable with your sin, which causes you to doubt. And then the cycle continues over and over and over and over again. Listen to what the Westminster Confession, some old Christians who love God and decided to write some stuff about it. And the London Baptist Confession of 1689, depending on where you fall, they say the same thing in this matter. It says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways, shaken, diminished, or intermitted, as by the negligence of preserving it, by falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of countenance and suffering even such as fear to walk in darkness and have no light. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance in due time will be revived, and by which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. And again, I know some old guys, so some of that's kind of very wordy. I was like, that really reads really weird. And basically what they're saying is that there are ways that when we sin, it grieves our conscience so much that it causes us to have doubt, and we don't have assurance of faith. We don't have assurance of salvation. And I believe that scripture supports that as well. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3 through 11, he says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through